Let's take the Holy Bible tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, and we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired, even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture. Tonight, the text for the sermon is verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no passage in sacred scripture that contains a higher concentration of the usage of the word comfort than this passage of sacred writ. 5 times the word comfort is used in the text. And that word comfort is a very vivid and touching word. It literally means to come alongside of and then to speak or to exhort. And the picture that the word conjures up in our minds is that of a man sitting on the edge of a bed, his head down, weeping, even despondent. And a comforter is someone who opens the door and peeks his head in and says, "How are you?" And when no response is given, then the comforter passes through the door and comes alongside of, maybe even sits down next to, puts his arm around, and then speaks words of comfort. Verse 3 of the text tells us that God is the God of all comfort. That is the triune God. He is the God of all comfort. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for and the personal embodiment of all of God's comfort. And the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is, according to Jesus' own teaching in John 14 through 16, the Comforter. And the gospel is the glad tidings of God's comfort for sinners. So that God, on the basis of Christ and through the Holy Spirit and with the gospel, he comes alongside of us and speaks words of comfort to us. We are comforted. Now the main point of the passage tonight is to teach us one of the outstanding purposes of the comfort of God. God goes from home to home, and God goes from soul to soul, comforting us with this purpose that we will then go from home to home and from soul to soul, comforting others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. Comforted to comfort. That is, comforted by God in order to go and comfort others. If the congregation in Corinth and here lives as God wills, and by his grace we do and we shall, then there will not be in the congregation a spirit of independentism and separationism and pride and jealousy. But there will be an active congregational life of love, in which all of the members participate in the fellowship of the body, so that then we can know one another and take the comfort we have received from God and go comfort the other members of the body. And then there is this never flow of comfort coming from God to all of us, and then through all of us to one another, so that the whole church is comforted of God. This morning, we were comforted in the Holy Gospel and with the sacrament of Holy Communion. God comforted us. Now, our response tonight is to comfort others with the comfort we have received from God. Let's take as our theme tonight, comforted to comfort, looking first at God's comfort, second, its purpose, and third, our blessing. The Apostle Paul was comforted, and he needed that because of what he calls in verse 4, tribulation. And then the same word later on in verse 4, trouble. Tribulation means pressure, and it refers to suffering from the point of view of its effect. Adverse circumstances cause strain or pressure upon the soul, so that there is fear, perhaps, or some kind of anxiety or sorrow or grief. The soul is pressed in. That's the idea of tribulation. Now, in the text, Paul speaks of our tribulation, and he's certainly referring, first of all, to his and to Timothy's tribulation. But the application can be expanded broadly to the whole Corinthian congregation and to all of us so that we can speak of our tribulation. Consider then some of the tribulation that was suffered by the Apostle Paul, who had a resume of tribulation that was stronger than any man Jesus Christ accepted. First, the Apostle suffered persecution, brutality, deprivation, and general imperilment of life for the sake of the gospel and his Lord, Jesus Christ. For the gospel's sake, Paul's life was a continual death. He even speaks of dying daily and in being in death often. In verse 9 of the chapter, he says, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves." Later in the book, chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, he says, by inspiration, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. On 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different occasions, the apostle was whipped 39 times. I've often wondered what it would look like if Paul took off his shirt, that is to say, his robe. Can you imagine what his back looked like? All those furrows, the plowers plowed into his back with their whips. 5 different times he was beaten, 39 times. He continues, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." What great pressure put upon the soul of this man who again and again was brought to the very brink of death. Secondly, Paul was often sharply criticized and wickedly slandered by those in and around Corinth, so that he even writes this epistle to demonstrate his fidelity and the dignity of his office. Enemies, they slandered his name and his reputation. They said, "Paul walks according to the flesh. He is an apostle for money, for popularity, and not for Jesus' sake." They even flatly denied that he was an apostle. Tried to persuade people to denounce him as a fraud whose preaching and writings carried no authority. They criticized him, saying that when he preaches or when he writes letters, then he's bold like a lion. Then he thunders dogmatically. Then he shakes the heaven and the earth. But if you ever catch him all alone and talk to him in private, then he's like a quiet little mouse. He doesn't have any convictions. He stumbles in his words. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. The book of Proverbs likens these verbal assaults to the soul of Paul to a maul. It is a club, a sword, and sharp arrows. Tribulation, stress, pressure upon the soul. Thirdly, Paul suffered tribulation in caring for the churches, and this church in Corinth, in her sins. Writing of that concrete case in Corinth in which a man lived openly and impenitently with his stepmother, that is, his father's wife, Paul writes in this epistle, chapter 2, verse 4, that he had much affliction and anguish of heart and shed many tears. See, sometimes it's the sin of another person that brings tribulation to us. And now to look for just a moment at that concrete case in Corinth, that well-known case concerning which the apostle demanded in 1 Corinthians church discipline, and if necessary, even excommunication. Think of the man's father. Now let's suppose, it's very well may have been the case, he was a faithful, devout believer in the church. You imagine his grief and the shame of his soul when his own son betrayed him and took his wife? Or his own wife left him for his son? And what that must have been like for that father? Now, in such a case, if he were a believing father, of course he would have agreed with the holy apostle. My son must be disciplined, and if necessary, he must be excommunicated from the church. But the grief and the shame for that father, day after day, in his soul, tribulation. Now think of it from the point of view of the man. In chapter 2 of this epistle, Paul exhorts the congregation to forgive the man and to welcome him with open arms back into the fellowship of the church because discipline worked. The man had repented. He was reconciled to the church, and now he needs to be received by the church. Well, what if there were one or two or a handful of people in the Corinthian congregation who wouldn't forgive the man? The form, as it were, for the readmittance of an excommunicated member had been read. The congregation was exhorted to receive the man, but there were a handful who wouldn't receive him. Now, they didn't publicly say or to the man say, we won't forgive you. But they made that very plain that it was their attitude by the fact they were cold toward him. They shunned him. They even gossiped about him. And now, here's the man with tribulation in the church, and he falls down on his knees before God in prayer, and he pleads for mercy, and he knows he'll have to go the way of Matthew 18, and in humility, he'll have to go talk to each one of these individuals who are mistreating him, and he can do it by God's grace, but all of this, it's hardship, it's tribulation, and the devil comes right alongside of him and says, well, what do you expect, man? You committed a sin that's so egregious, it's not even named among the Gentiles. God is punishing you. He'll never forgive you. Tribulation. Sometimes tribulation is dealing with the sin of another, because sin can be so messy and so complicated. There's always a biblical resolution. Sometimes it's hard to know exactly what the way is. Or sometimes we know the way, but it's hard to go down that way. Hardship. The tribulation for Paul in a case like this is not work. That's not our tribulation when we have to deal with another's sin. It's not work. Love will work to death. It's not work, but the tribulation is here's another soul that's ensnared in sin, that's living a life offensive to God. Here's one of our loved ones living in sin, walking in the way of death that leads to hell. That hurts. That creates stress upon the soul. That's tribulation. And the Apostle Paul knew it here in Corinth and throughout the churches. Fourthly, and finally, let's mention this. Paul speaks in chapter 12, verse 7, of that thorn in his flesh, which was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That is, on top of everything else this man suffered, he had that nagging thorn in the flesh that never went away. How many saints of God have in their flesh some debilitating disease or some injury or some chronic pain that never goes away, that's always nagging, so that they miss out on opportunities? Maybe even the devil comes alongside of them to assault their faith or torment their conscience. Tribulation. Or think more broadly, there's so many different troubles that God's people might endure that might feel like a thorn to the soul. Loneliness, childlessness, being single and wanting to be married, but as yet God has not brought a godly spouse. Sudden death, the death of a loved one, or even death that was expected. We never knew how bad it really would hurt when it came. Or poverty, or the loss of a job, or being parents or grandparents and having children or grandchildren going through tribulation then causes tribulation for us. Paul knew tribulation, especially for the sake of Christ and the gospel. In all his tribulations, and in all our tribulations, God comforts us. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Of the comfort, of our God, notice three truths tonight. Number one, God is the author and provider of comfort. Verse 3 calls him the God of all comfort. And at the end of verse 4, we learn that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. He is the author and provider. Because God is the God of all comfort, He's the only one who has comfort. There is no comfort outside of God. The comfort that is, it is ordained of God. And the man who resists and rejects the comfort of God resists and rejects it to the condemnation of his own soul. All comfort belongs to God. And so the word of the Bible to the millions and millions of people out there in the world with their downcast souls, frantically searching for comfort in idols, in medicine, in doctors, in drugs, in sex, in whatever it may be. Scripture says, God is the God of all comfort. And though He may use some of these legitimate things as means and instruments to help you, there is no comfort in them. All comfort is in God. The God of all comfort, seek Him. And then because He is the God of all comfort, He has comfort for all our tribulations. The Apostle says, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. It doesn't matter what your tribulation may be, how severe it may be, how uncommon it may be, God has comfort for you. So that where tribulation abounds, the comfort of God aboundeth much more in all our tribulations. Because he's the God of all comfort, he's willing and ready to comfort. Verse 3 calls him the Father of mercies. He has a father's heart. It's a heart of pity. He's the Father of mercies. He has many mercies. He's not slow to help, reluctant to help. He's ready and willing to help us as the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is the source. He is the author, the provider of comfort. Secondly, the content of God's comfort is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "Who comforteth us?" And now let's turn around and back our way back up into verse 3 to see who is this God who comforts us. So go back into verse 3, and it says, "He's the God of all comfort." Keep going back. "He's the Father of mercies." And keep going back to the first and principal identification of him. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies and the God of comfort because he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior for sinners. You see, when we speak of tribulation, we have to get down to the bottom of it. Why is there tribulation in the world? Why is there persecution and brutality and whips and rods and slander and all kinds of thorns and death? Pressure then upon the soul. The answer is sin. Now that doesn't mean that our particular tribulation is necessarily the result of some sin we committed, some unconfessed sin, though it may be. We need to acknowledge that. But the point is, we live in a world of tribulation, and it's a world of tribulation because it's a world of sin. There was no tribulation in the perfection of the Garden of Eden as God originally created it. There is no tribulation in heaven, the perfect kingdom of God. Tribulation only exists in this world where there is fallen man, where there is sin, and therefore the curse of God upon man and his world as his just judgment upon sin. We have to get to the bottom of tribulation, and the bottom is, according to the Scripture, sin. Therefore, the content of God's comfort as the only remedy for sin is the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of all comfort, for the sake of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, and now by the gospel, comforts us so that he comes alongside of us with the gospel, and as confirmed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, and he says, "I've pardoned all." Did you hear that? All. He says, "I have pardoned all your sins. I have reconciled you unto me." Therefore, whatever pressure you feel upon your soul, whatever strain, that's not my displeasure and wrath toward you. Because I've pardoned you, you have peace with me. The God of all comfort, he comes alongside of us and he says, "All this tribulation is temporary. It belongs to the fleeting moment of our earthly existence. And in Jesus Christ, I have given you a lively hope of an everlasting inheritance in heaven, incorruptible. And you shall escape one day all of this tribulation and enter into the rest of the perfection of heaven. That's yours in Christ. God comes alongside of us with the gospel and He says, because you are right with me through faith in Christ, who is your righteousness, I cannot punish you. I cannot and I will not. All I can do is bless you. Therefore, all these sorrows and tribulations, you need to know that by my providence, I am working them all in your life right now together to serve your good. God comes alongside of us with the Holy Gospel and He says, you've been grafted. That's my work. You've been grafted into my Son, who is the Almighty Lord, the Sovereign Savior, Jesus, the exalted head over all as prophet, priest, and king, the Christ. Grafted you into the Lord Jesus Christ so that His strength is your strength. And in all your tribulation, you can say, and you will because it's true, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, He comforts us with the gospel. And then third and finally, regarding this comfort of God, notice that it is effectual and it truly comforts us. We are. We really are comforted. The text is not even a promise. I shall comfort you. The text is a declaration of fact. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations. And it's not even past tense, who has comforted us, but it's present tense. It's right now. It's happening. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations? So that we really are comforted. Suppose you walk into a freezing room where a man is very weak and lying shivering under the blankets, and you ask him, are you comfortable? And he says, how can I be? It's freezing in here. Get me out of here. And then you walk over to the wall and you tap the button on the thermostat so that the heat kicks on, warms the room up, and you ask him, are you comfortable? And he says, I am. Thank you. Or suppose you walk into a sweltering hot room where there's a weak man lying on the top of his bed, sweating, and you ask him, are you comfortable? He says, of course I'm not. Get me out of here. It's so hot in here. I'm sweating profusely. And you go over to the wall and tap the thermostat and the air conditioning kicks on. Pretty soon, the room cools down and you ask him, are you comfortable? And he says, yes, I am. Thank you. In tribulation, our soul shivers with fears and worries. And now what? In tribulation, our soul sweats with great drops of grief and sorrow. And sometimes in tribulation, our soul is so cold that it becomes numb. And our soul is so warm and hot, it becomes seared, numb or seared to reality, to things, to church, to family, to relationships, to work, to hobbies. And one gets so low, he says, I don't even care about anything anymore. Get me out of here. And then through the door comes the God of all comfort. He says, are you comfortable? And the saint in tribulation says, no, how could I be? And God then comes alongside of, and he speaks the beautiful words of the gospel as confirmed in the sacrament this morning, the word of pardon, the word of his providence, the word of hope, the word of you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And as he speaks that word of the gospel, he touches the heart, and the freezing cold heart is warmed. The sweating hot soul is cooled, so that he says, "Are you comfortable?" And we say, "I am. I am, O God, and I thank thee for the comfort of the gospel." Whether when shipwrecked, whether when beaten, whether when slandered, whatever the tribulation may be, God comes alongside of and comforts so that we really, truly are comforted. Comforted. We are comforted of God for the purpose of comforting others. Comforted to comfort. Verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God." Others are in trouble, in tribulation. The apostle says, "Comfort them which are in any trouble." We're not the only ones in tribulation. Sometimes our tribulation is so severe that it's hard to look out and see others. We think we're the only ones in tribulation. Now, maybe that's because we're being very selfish, but sometimes tribulation is so intense. All we can see and know and feel is our own tribulation. The Word of God tonight says, remember, others are in trouble also. We're not the only ones. When Paul's rolling around, maybe he was, rolling around back and forth on the ground, writhing in pain because he had just been beaten again, this time by the Philippian authorities. And then he and Silas are marched off into jail there in Philippi. He needs to know he's not the only one in tribulation. Over there on the other side of the jail, Paul doesn't know it now, but there's a jailer. He's broken. He's shattered. He's hopeless. And it will, in just a little while, it will be revealed. This man is despairing even of life. And then Paul will have an opportunity to take the comfort God gave him through those songs he and Silas were singing at midnight in jail, to take that same comfort and then to bring it to the Philippian jailer. Others are in trouble also. They need comfort. "And we are able," says the apostle, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." We are able. The implication of the text is that before our going through tribulation and receiving the comfort of God, we weren't able. But now that we've been through tribulation and God has showered upon us His comfort, now we are instruments in God's hands, able to comfort others. We are able to comfort them in any trouble. Sometimes we shrink back and say, "I'm not able. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an office bearer. I'm not good with words. This poor woman has just gone through some great tragedy. That poor home is so broken because of sin. And even what we know publicly, it's such a delicate, fragile situation. Others may be able, but I'm not able. I don't even know what I would say." The apostle says, we are able. Have you experienced any tribulation? Yes, you have. Have you been comforted of God? Yes, you have. You are able to comfort them which are in any tribulation or trouble. Able. And then, of course, especially if God has brought us through some kind of trouble, that's the exact same trouble another saint or another home in the congregation is passing through right now, then God has particularly equipped us to be able to bring comfort to them. If a man is being wickedly slandered, any of God's people can comfort him. But Paul has a peculiar ability, based on his experience, to come alongside of and to comfort the one who's being wickedly slandered. We are able to comfort who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. We come alongside of and we speak. What we speak is Christ. We always speak of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort as He is revealed in Christ. We come alongside of, we say the name of Christ because He's the one who does have the resume of tribulation that's stronger than any other man or woman. He suffered perils and brutality. He was scourged for the gospel. He suffered slander. He was touched by the infirmities of many. He had a thorn in his flesh and even in his soul. It was called the sting of death, which is the curse of the law. He suffered tribulation. And when he was suffering tribulation, who came alongside of him in the garden? Who came alongside of him at the cross and put their arm around him and spoke words of comfort to him? Psalter 240, stanza 5, friend and lover are departed, dark and lonely is my way. His enemies taunted, his friends forsook him, and his own father bruised him. Exactly so that he may show his mercies as the Father of mercies to us. He not only bruised him, God comforts all of his children. On the third day, God raised him from the dead as the God of all comfort. Christ, comfort is in Christ. We tasted that this morning in the sacrament. Christ, when our soul is cold, Christ warms it. When our soul is downcast, Christ lifts it up. When we feel pressure on every side, Christ brings us peace. And so we bring the gospel of the comfort of Christ to others. Notice then that the text does not say, who leadeth us into all our tribulation, that we may be able to empathize with them which are in any trouble. Our text is not teaching that God brings trouble into our life so that we can empathize with others in trouble, though empathy is a good thing. He doesn't lead us into trouble so that we're able to empathize with others. According to this text, the theme of this sermon is not troubled to empathize. You don't need Christ for that. Natural affection is sufficient. Even the unbeliever can come alongside of the downcast soul standing before the hole in the cemetery and say, I feel your pain. Even the unbeliever can sit in the chair and receive the drip, 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 drip of chemotherapy and say, what kind of cancer do you have? And this is what I have. I feel your pain. If all we can do is share tales of sorrow and weep together and empathize and relate, though that's not a bad thing, if that's all we can do, then we stay down in darkness, and that fosters self-pity. The text is not teaching us tonight that God leads us into all tribulation so that we may be able to empathize with others in their trouble. The text is teaching us something positive: comfort. And God's purpose in comfort. And God's not merely a Father who expresses some concern for us. He's a Father of mercies who lifts us up in our tribulation. He's a God of, and this is positive, He's a God of comfort. And God comforts us so that we may be able to comfort others. He warms our heart in Christ so that we may be able to speak heartwarming words to others in Christ. He lifts up our downcast soul in Christ so that we can speak uplifting words to others in Christ. Comforted to comfort. So that then if we visit a broken soul or home in time of trouble, and we do not name the name of Jesus Christ, we have empathized, but we have not comforted. He comforts us in the gospel of Christ so that we may comfort each other with Christ. Comforted to comfort. Now what a grand purpose of God this is. What a marvelous, beautiful purpose. As we step back now and look at God's purpose in the text, then that helps us see what might be God's purpose in our tribulation. Sometimes God brings us through terribly grievous suffering that perplexes us. And we wonder why. Why this? Why now? Why my family? Why? Here we learn it's for others. Not the only reason. Here's one reason: it's for others. Why did God bring this tribulation to you right now? It's for Him, and it's for her, and it's for that home, that they may come to you with comfort. And then it's for you, so that you, having received comfort, will see her downcast soul and his tribulation and that broken young man or woman, and go comfort them with the comfort you have received of God. Paul endured so many tribulations. You read his resume. It goes page after page after page after page. Why, oh God, all this tribulation? God has a purpose for Paul. He's the great apostle who goes from here to there, from city to city, from church to church, to bring the gospel of comfort in Christ. And he's able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith he had been comforted. So that preparation for an ongoing training in the ministry must include more than library time, where a man quietly buries himself in the books. And it must include more than assembly time, where a man sits at the broader assemblies and he listens to the doctrinal back and forth for the sharpening of the polemical sword. Preparation for an ongoing training in the ministry for Paul and then for Timothy and for all of God's servants must include real time, real life experiences and tribulation, so that God can come with all of his comfort and comfort his servant, Paul, so that Paul can then go from home to home and soul to soul, bringing the very same comfort he had received from God. Comforted to comfort. This purpose also helps us see the importance of lively membership in the body of Christ. There's a life being described in the text. It's a beautiful life. But we can't live that life if we're not members of God's church. And we can't live that life if we don't know God's people. We only know and talk to our closest family and friends, and 80% of the congregation is unknown to us. We don't even know their names. And we can't live the life of the text. The life of the text is living in God's church and being active in the fellowship of the body. And maybe the benefit of a mid-week Bible study 1 week wasn't the discussion, but it was before the study, or after the study, and that you had a conversation with him or with her, and you came to learn of some great tribulation so that you could speak a word of comfort, so that you could go home and pray and come back again with even more meaningful words of comfort. This text helps us see lively, active membership and love in the body of Christ. It's how God designed his church. Comforted to comfort. And then the church is a house of comfort. And don't we hear that? When God's saints, various homes go through tribulation, they praise God and they thank the brothers and sisters for all the comfort, for the outpouring of the communion of saints. The church is a home of comfort. Comforted to comfort. When God comforts us and we comfort others, there is a twofold blessing. First, there's a blessing we receive. And then second, in a little different sense, there's a blessing we give to God. First, there's a blessing we receive. And the blessing is salvation. Now, I probably wouldn't use that term. It sounds a bit too strong. But I'll follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and use His word, verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. When Paul was afflicted, God comforted him. And then Paul went and comforted the Corinthians with a comfort wherewith he had been comforted of God. And the blessing was their salvation. Their salvation in this sense, their faith, which God had given to them, was strengthened. That's very evident from the apostles speaking of enduring in verse 6, effectual in enduring. The great blessing then is the strengthening of our faith. Now that's so striking because often when great suffering comes, we fear that the tribulation will assault our faith and may even weaken and diminish or, God forbid, destroy our faith. But instead, the tribulation and the comfort, it strengthens our faith, because when we are in great tribulation, we can do none other than embrace Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the faith that God has given to us. We lay a hold of Christ by faith and we fiercely cling to Christ. And then Christ becomes more precious to us and more beautiful and more lovely to us, so that we trust Him more and our love for Christ grows deeper as we go through tribulation and God comforts us, the blessing is that our faith is strengthened. Look at Paul. Imagine Paul as he's being beaten again. One, two, three. I can't imagine. Even one, four, five. The whip upon his back. Six, seven, 31, 32. What can he do? 33, 34. What can he do physically, spiritually, emotionally? How can he withstand? How can a man even tolerate this? 35, 36. All he can do as they lay that whip upon his back is trust in Christ and the promise of the strength of Christ and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 38, 39. And there he is, bloodied and beaten with nothing but this. The faith God gave him whereby he lays a hold of Christ, who then becomes so precious to Paul and more lovely and beautiful than Christ was to him ever in the day of prosperity, in the day of adversity, with the comfort of the gospel. Then the faith is strengthened. And that's a blessing, isn't it? To be brought nearer and nearer to Christ. Ah, how lovely Christ is to me. And we say that especially in tribulation. And then secondly, the blessing is this. We give a blessing to God. That is, we praise His name. And that's where the apostle begins in the text, verse 3, when he says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've come full circle. Because we began with Him, our God, our great God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the source, He's the fountain of all comfort. That's where we started with God. He comforts us. And then it all returns back to Him. He's the beginning and He's the end. He comforts us. And then we comfort each other. And then together as a congregation in unison with one heart and one voice, we, the comforted people of God, say, looking up at Him, our great God, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. The God who gives, the God who takes away. Blessed be His name now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray.